Today on Real Radio.
Ministry is that way. We are in it together, no matter what kingdom you're involved in. Jesus says if that we are for him, then we are gathering together with him. If we are against Christ, then we are scattering. And the world tonight belongs to a different kingdom than you and I belong to.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're now in chapter 22, and much of this part of this narrative reveals Saul's jealousy of David. Now, David wasn't even the king yet, but still had men who appeared to be loyal to him. And as this story continues to unfold, we see that this is yet another valuable lesson and demonstration of spiritual warfare. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now, in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel chapter 22. It's called The Two Kingdoms.
1 Samuel chapter 22, it's a big chapter, but we'll do the best we can. And believe it or not, it's a chapter rather easy to divide up because it has a key theme to it. And the theme really through this chapter is what kingdom or the kingdom that you're belonging to, and that you need to make a choice, that you need to make a decision about what kingdom you're residing in. Every one of us tonight are residing in a spiritual kingdom. Listen carefully. What I mean by that is this. The Bible makes it very clear that if we are not in the kingdom of God, then we're not. And you say, well, you know, that's okay. If I'm not, I'll just leave it kind of, I'll decide later. Well, the Bible goes on to making it very clear. If we're not in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, then we are in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world. And maybe for most people, they would say, no way am I connected to Satan. There's just no way I would ever do that. But my friend, listen, one of Satan's real slick ways of getting people employed in his kingdom is by getting them to not believe in Satan and in his rule. He's got a lot of people duped like that. Well, I don't believe in the devil. Well, okay, but Jesus does. The Bible says he's a real enemy, and he manifests his will through people in this world and in the existence of kingdoms. If you've read the book of Daniel, that's a tremendous book because it opens you up to some very interesting truths about the spiritual realm. That number one, the spiritual realms of light and of darkness, of heaven and hell, of God and of Satan, they actually have geographical, true geographical limitations. It's quite bizarre. But we learn from Daniel that, for example, there is an angelic angel and a demonic angel that preside over earthly kingdoms. There is the prince of Persia, Daniel tells us about. And in that description, where he, the prince of Persia, and there's a demonic spirit that enters into his realm, there's a great war that takes place, and the angel that visits Daniel begins to tell Daniel about a spiritual demonic war that's taking place in the atmosphere that was residing over geographical political powers. There's a prince, a spiritual prince over Egypt. There's an angel that's dispatched to Israel. Anybody know his name? Actually, it's kind of neat. There's one angel that's dispatched to Israel for pure warfare. Anybody know his name? Michael. Yeah, Michael. Michael is always found fist fighting for the defense of Israel in the angelic or demonic realm. Michael the archangel. Then there's an angel, and you know his name. He is the public relations angel. He's always found making announcements regarding Israel or regarding Jesus. What's his name? Gabriel. From Scripture, we can then come to the conclusion that there's an angelic power over the United States, and there's a demonic power that's been dispatched to the United States. And the Bible teaches about how there's principalities and powers where they have rankings and orders of both angelic and demonic powers. So there's like a general you know, fallen angel, and the head honcho of all is none other than Lucifer. But once he fell, his title became Satan, or the dragon, the devil. And he is the prince, or he is the king of the demonic realm. But you think about that and the powers that reside and exist in the spiritual realm, and it's very amazing. Well, why am I bringing this up? In 1 Samuel chapter 22, how does it apply? Because you know what? The spiritual realm manifests itself in the physical realm. You say, well, how's that? By some monster face? Some bump in the dark? Some little chill up your spine? I don't think so. Not necessarily. But the Bible says that Satan's got the power to manifest his ministers in such ways that they look like messengers of righteousness. And in Acts chapter 20, don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul the Apostle warns that Satan manifests his servants in ministries to deceive people and to lead people astray. And they look really good. In fact, you have to be super discerning with your Bible open to find one. It's very frightening. That's why for me personally, I constantly, and I know I say this to you, but I wonder if you even believe me, I constantly default the welfare of this church to Jesus always. I constantly remind them, God, take care of these people. I can't do it. They're yours. And the forces and the powers that are against us are too huge. But if we call upon him, we'll be okay. We're in the right spot. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see a manifestation of two kingdoms on earth. One, in your note-taking, manifested one kingdom in the life of David. Another kingdom manifested in the life of Saul. One, heavenly energized, and one, remember, the Spirit of God, the Lord took from Saul and left him wide open to be inhabited by a what? An evil or troubling or demonic spirit. And Saul is under that control. So 1 Samuel chapter 22, we'll jump in and look at some things tonight. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers, note that, mark it, circle it. When his brothers, that's his fleshly brothers, his house, his mom and dad's kids, his real blood brothers, and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, you can circle that because that's you and me. Everyone who is in debt, you can definitely circle that because that's you and me. We're Americans. And everyone who was discontented gathered to him, so he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Circle verses 1 and 2, that is one kingdom. That's one kingdom. David, he's the ruler. He becomes captain over 400 guys, a motley crew. What can we say about their characteristics? They're in debt. They're discontent. And they're in distress. What can God do with these kinds of guys? Well, we shall see. Verse 3 says, then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come here till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt there with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart, go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. This is the bulk of the study right here. And from chapter 22 all the way to the end of the book, this man who has been in exile, and if you remember our study, once David was driven from Saul's palace, remember the story? They were shooting, Jonathan was the arrows, and I'll tell you, if I shoot beyond you, David, my dad's out to kill you, so run and leave. 10 years, he's a fugitive. Earlier as a young man, God had anointed David to become king of Israel someday. But what did the people of Israel choose? They chose for themselves a king. They didn't wait upon God. They wanted their own king, and they picked him. They wanted him. And they put themselves to Saul, but God had warned them through Samuel that this man will exploit you and your children and your fields and all that you own. Remember that. It's key to kingdom life. Saul, in his antics and his lack of spirituality, will extract money from you. He will put taxes upon you, or he will demand things of you in the kingdom to build his own ministry or his life. And that's exactly what Saul did. And so this kingdom he had, and because of his disobedience to God, it was rent from him. Several things I want you to realize tonight, jotting them down if you would. Note this. Number one, the contrast, that there's a great contrast in this story. Number one, consider the men of this contrast. Why? Watch verse 6. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood by him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give you of the fields and of vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse," or David. This is Jonathan and David he's talking about. "And there is none of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then verse 9, then Doeg. Doeg was a dog. He was a dog. He was an ugly guy. He's a mean man. That's why the Bible says he was an Edomite. Edomites were goofy guys. They were kind of a bizarre people. "Who was set over the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house and the priests who were at Nob, and they all came to the king." This is to King Saul. Watch what happens. "And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise up against me and lie in wait as it is this day? So Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who among all your servants is so faithful as David?" Wasn't that true, everybody? It was so true. "Who is the king's son-in-law, who goes out at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he had fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priest." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing, infants, oxen, sorry, this is a really serious part too. Oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe." Some things we look at is this. Number one, the contrast. The story boils down to two people. It's Saul and it's David. Listen, two apparent kings. But one is really the king of the people. One is the Lord's king. One man, now driven into exile, owns nothing. Humble shepherd boy, David. He has no place to lay his head, so to speak. He's a fugitive. He's got a band of men that come to him, 400 guys, and they have several things in common. They've all had a really rough go at life. They don't go to Saul. In fact, what is understood here in 1 Samuel 22 is that they fled one kingdom to come to another kingdom. Men of contrast. Not only is it true in the life of David and in the life of Saul, but those who follow these men. Saul's men are either murderers like Doeg, or they work for Saul, and they may not carry out such a dastardly deed as to kill the priest of the Lord, but they don't flee from Saul either. Both are very guilty, perhaps guilty as one another. Who's more guilty? Is it Doeg? He killed the priest? Or is it Saul? He ordered it so? Or is it the guys who did nothing at all? They're all in it together. Ministry is that way. We are in it together, no matter what kingdom you're involved in. Jesus says if that we are for him, then we are gathering together with him. If we are against Christ, then we are scattering. And the world tonight belongs to a different kingdom than you and I belong to. Our desire is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire is to have people experience the forgiveness, the joy, and the love that we've come to know. We don't mean harm upon anybody. But when somebody comes in here who's had a rough go at life, we kind of hide our smile or our grin because we know that they've come to the right place, not the building, and frankly, not you or I, but they've come seeking Jesus Christ. And with that, we kind of have a smile because we love to watch what's going to happen in their lives. They're going to go from one kingdom to a new kingdom. They're going to be converted from a Saul type of kingdom to a Jesus kingdom. To a David type of kingdom. It's an amazing thing. The calling that God placed upon these two men. David was anointed, ordered by God through the prophet. But remember, even though that same prophet came to Saul and anointed Saul, the contrast is that Saul was the king of the people, so to speak, rather than the king of God. And so there's a contrasting king with a contrasting kingdom, and both are at play, both are at war, both are energized, one by demonic powers, one by God's powers. And you would think that, God's kingdom, that God's realm would be so much more successful, so much more polished, so much more perfect to the naked eye. That's not the case. Saul's doing everything he can to impress the world. Note this. In our story, in the text before us, what promise does David say to 400 of this motley crew men to get these guys to follow him? Does he say anything to get them to follow? Not a word. He only speaks to the one young man as the priest had been slain. Well, Saul's out to kill you. Stick with us. Stick with me. You'll be safe. But to the 400 men, what promise did he make? Did he say, you know what? You guys in debt, are you? Ah, if you just tear off a little portion of your robe and give it to me, and actually you keep the torn off portion and give me your robe, and you put the torn off portion of your robe in an envelope, in 30 days, you'll have a gold-plated robe. Sound familiar? If you just call in and pledge that money, you'll be rich. Well, anybody could tell you that just doesn't work like that. David makes no promises. You're in debt? The guys show up. David, apparently, according to the narrative that's before us, David doesn't even ask them. It sounds like they volunteer it. Hey, we're in debt. A lot of us guys, we're in debt. Out of us 400, a bunch of us are in debt. Well, excuse me, we don't happen to be in debt, but some of us are really discontent. What about the rest of you? We're in distress. Well, they're going to be following David soon. And all of those D's, the debt, the discontent and distress, is going to be changed around to destiny, man. God's going to do an awesome thing. This is a great, great chapter of conversion and of new life. In debt, distress, discontent. First of all, the word distress, the word in Hebrew means to be brought into a passageway or into a hallway that's smaller than your physical size. It's to be brought into a place that you can't squeeze through. I was on an airplane today. In fact, I just did this just now, and I just realized how sore I am from that flight today. I felt like I flapped outside the plane with my hands, with my arms. Why? Because I was sitting next to a guy whose shoulders were like this wide, and I was pressed against the window for 2 hours and 20 minutes. I'm sitting like this, trying to be a nice guy, and it was miserable. And then as soon as the plane landed, I said, stand up, stand up, stand up. Get out, get in the aisle, stand up. And I stood up and I went, oh, oh, oh. I was crushed into a little spot. That's what this word means. In life, have you ever been involved in life when you feel like you've been just crunched into a spot, and that spot, that channel or that roadway or that hallway or that thing is just too small for your life? We say maybe the walls are caving in on me. I can't take it anymore. I'm crushed. Could be a message. It could be a relationship. It could be whatever. It's pressuring. Can you think tonight of something that has brought you into that place of just crushing in on you? The pressure is too much. Listen, we all know what that's like. It's sad, I think. I think we all know what that's like, where the pressure's so tense that we've been brought into a narrow place. Have you ever been under such pressure, emotional or spiritual or mental pressures, that it affects you physically?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Two Kingdoms. It's a look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse exploration of this fascinating Old Testament book, and we'll continue with more of The Two Kingdoms on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget, as we enter this brand new year, this month's special offer from Real Radio. It's quite possibly the most worthwhile New Year's resolution. We're talking about the one-year Bible. Now, I personally can't think of too many better ways to start off 2015. The one-year Bible is designed and set your way for you to read in 1 year through the entirety of God's Word in as little as 15 minutes a day. Now, whether you call, click, or write, we ask you to keep in mind that it does take time, energy, and of course resources to get this one-year Bible into your hands. So prayerfully consider what you might be able to contribute to help out with this ongoing broadcast outreach called Real Radio. Ask for it by name, the one-year Bible. Call, click, or write. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.